against your Roman popery.
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom.
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top-secret broadcasting bunker, right here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, and this is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I got in here today, and this computer had done a restart, and when I pulled up Chrome browser this morning, Google Chrome, you know, it's supposed to be safe. So I pull up Google's Chrome's browser, and there's like a new add-on that was installed on the browser. It's like one of these things that instead of pulling up your Google homepage, it pulls up some other homepage. And I'm going, where did that come from? So, there was some kind of new little icon there, so I right-clicked it, and it said, uninstall this or something like that, and I filed a report with Google saying that I didn't install that on there. So, get ready to do PMO just a few minutes ago, and I'm going through all of my stories that I had lined up there in my tabs on Google Chrome, and there is a new page on there saying that there's malware on my computer, and it starts up with this voice, this creepy computer voice, saying that malicious content is on this computer and blah, 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 and it said the word pornography, and I went, hold it, time out. That doesn't exist on my computers. Every computer I have is clean, free from smut. I don't do that stuff. And of course, there's always going to be somebody out there going, yeah, I bet he does. I bet he's covering for it. You can believe what you want. You can think what you want. But I got hacked. And if I knew anything about hacking and who does this stuff or whatever, I would try to do something about it, but I give you my word, my computers, my tablets, my phone is clean, okay? So anyway, just to clear that up, that shook me, that ticks me off, but that's evidence that this talk show, your life, your conversation with people, your ministry, your personal ministry is always going to be under attack. And I have this little theory here. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 32. I have this theory that goes like this. When the devil can't tell the truth about you, he'll lie about you. I was with a pastor one time, and in fact, Brother Sterling and I drove down to his house just to be with him, because between Sunday school and church service the day before, a bunch of people showed up that said that they were members of that church, and they run him out of his own church. And I know the guy. I mean, he was preaching it good and straight, and there was the former pastor of that church was there at that church as a member and a trustee, and he had that pastor friend of mine kicked out. And so Sterling and I, my father-in-law, we drove down there, and we were just visiting with him and giving him comfort and praying with him and things like that. And he said, "Mike, they have accused me of this. They've accused me of that. They accused my wife of this. They accused my wife of that." While we were there, his daughter, he had an adult daughter living at the house. His daughter came downstairs crying. "What's the matter?" And she said, "The factory I work at just called and fired me." "Why?" "They say I called in a bomb threat." Somebody called in a bomb threat under her, they identified her or something like that, but she said, "I didn't do this." And the pastor friend of mine, he's just bawling, he's crying, he's shaking his head. He said, I don't understand. He said, "Everything they're saying about me is a lie." He said, "Everything they're accusing me of, I didn't do." Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, when this pastor friend of mine said that, I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question." I said, "Have you ever done anything wrong in your life?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever done anything wrong since you've been in the ministry?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Then how come these people that are accusing you have not accused you of things that you actually had done wrong?" And he thought about it for a minute. And I quoted Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And I said, when God forgives your sins, He washes you clean and He clears the slate. There is no unrighteousness charged against you. And I said, you will be accused in your life of doing things that you never did. If God were to allow your enemies to accuse you of things that you did, you wouldn't be able to stand against them. You would not be able to withstand your enemies, and you would not be able to stand against them, because what they're accusing you of, you actually did, and you know it, and your conscience knows it. And I said, so you're blessed because all of your transgressions are covered and your sins are forgiven and they're hidden. And the devil cannot bring those to your charge ever again. Man, I like that. It made a lot of sense. So I'm talking to God's people out there. The devil hates you. He despises you. He is the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. And if he can't get you by accusing you of the truth, then he's just going to make things up and accuse you of that. Consider Job. What was the devil's accusation against Job? He said to God, "Job worships you because you made him wealthy, because you made him rich, because you give him a lot of children, and he's a very happy, and so that's why Job worships you. But if you took all that away, Job would turn his back on you." That was the accusation that Satan accused Job of. And it was a lie. But God allowed it to play out so that it could be proven that Satan was a liar. So anyway, I'm done talking about that. Good to be with you today. This is Thanksgiving week here in the United States of America. And I will, I may talk about that come Wednesday. Here's the plan. Pastor Mike Online today, 12 to 2. Pastor Mike Online tomorrow, 12 to 2. Pastor Mike Online Wednesday, 12 to 2. So be watching out for it. In my absence last week, not being around. My plan last week was to go deer hunting. And we always, there's some friends of mine that live down in southern Missouri where they've got a lot of farm and a lot of cattle, a lot of wide open spaces, and there are deer everywhere down there. It's where I shot my buck last year. And so that was the plan. We were going to go there after the Sunday services. My youngest son, Caleb, and I, we were going to head down southern Missouri and go kill us a big old herd of deer and bring them back. And so we hunted around the house Saturday, and I sat out there, and it was cold, and I'm in a blind, and I've got a heater, but I am freezing to death. And I maybe that last Saturday, I may have hunted all of maybe 4 or 5 hours tops, and that's it. And as the day went on Saturday, the worse I felt, and then, of course, Sunday, I mean, I've got the full-blown flu, body aches. I'm just fatigued and tired and just sick to my stomach, and everything south of my stomach was sick, and I just didn't feel like anything, and so we didn't go the next day. We didn't make that trip, and then by the time Tuesday came around, I just canceled it. And for the most part, last week, I stayed in bed. Maybe every now and then I'd get up and sit in my chair for a while, but I mean, it kicked me hard last week. The good news is, I need my sound effects here. The good news is, my son, Caleb, got his very first deer! Woo! Got him a, you know, I need to pull a picture up for you. Got him a 4-point buck. There was a man that's been coming to our church here for a while, and he lives in Troy, Missouri, about an hour, well, a couple hours away from here. And, him and his dad, they've got a bunch of farmland up there. So he took Caleb up there to go hunting, and there's old Caleb smiling from ear to ear, and there's this 4-point buck, and, nice buck, nice looking buck. And so we, everybody close your ears if certain things bother you, and then I'll, that way you won't hear me talk. Okay, ready? Go ahead and close your ears. All right, you can unplug your ears now, all right? Needless to say, he's going to make a little trophy mount out of that head. That's his first deer. Anyway, I'm proud of him. Daddy's proud of him. So we're going to have deer meat. Hopefully by Christmas. Anyway, in my sickness last week, I watched quite a few videos from YouTube, from other places, on the singularity, transhumanism, robotics, artificial intelligence. Some of the videos I had seen a couple years ago, and I went back and rewatched them because I think I have a little bit better understanding of artificial intelligence, robotics, humanoids. Okay, that we're in that age. We're all the sci-fi writers writing about smart computers, writing about robots who can think for themselves, calling them humanoids. We're standing at the door to that age. We're doing it right now. That's the age we live in. We live in the age of science fiction turning into science fact, turning into fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I totally believe that. This is where we're going, and this is what the powers of the devil are bringing in to this world. To make a long, big, huge theory short, I'll say it like this. I believe the devil and devils, spirits, give scientists inspiration. I believe that. I believe, let's see, Nikola Tesla. I don't know a lot about Nikola Tesla. I know that Nikola Tesla came up with some pretty neat inventions. I also believe, and I don't have documents that prove this, but I believe that Tesla invented some things and some government agency, when he died, went through his stuff and stole his papers, stole his notes, stole his inventions. Now, do I have proof of that? No. But I also believe about Tesla that he was in contact with familiar spirits. And I believe that some of the ideas that he had, some of the things that he is attributed to have invented, I believe those ideas came from familiar spirits. Now, he may have thought that they were from the dog star Sirius, or he may have thought that they came from the planet Mars or whatever. But the bottom line is, these ideas popping into these scientists' mind, where did they come from? How did this man think of these things to do? Ask yourself the question, do you believe that devils write music lyrics? Okay, I believe that too. Do you believe that, the devil inspires Hollywood scripts? I believe that one. Do you believe that the devil or devils write commercials? I believe that too. Do you believe that devils inspire politicians to do some of the things they do? I believe that one as well. And we're living in this age where biologists, geneticists, computer programmers, computer engineers, robotics engineers, and on and on and on. The idea of a quantum computer is that it taps into an alternate dimension or an alternate reality. Where does stuff like that come from? I think it comes from inspiration given by familiar spirits, is what I believe. And the more I dig into the realm of artificial intelligence, the more I learn about not only what is being worked on, but what has already been brought about, you hear phrases, you hear words, you hear names of robots or names of software or names of certain programs that say Google is putting on or Apple is trying out or Amazon is doing something and they called it this. It's almost like when you hear these words and these phrases and these names, it's almost like there is an overt, concerted, deliberate effort to revive these Roman, Greek, Persian, Babylonian, Canaanite gods that mythology says, oh, they never really existed. That's just, you know, stories that people made up because they didn't understand what the sun really was. So they made that up. No, I think the Bible is teaching us very plainly that these gods existed and these gods are being revived in our lifetime. And if I spend 6 hours this week talking about the singularity and talking about artificial intelligence, it will not be enough time, I promise you. Let me do this before we go any further. Cause for a little bit of celebration. Let me pull up Drudge Report here. If you've not seen Drudge Report, the lead headline is Hell is Burning. And it has to do with Charles Manson. Charles Manson finally kicked the bucket, died, and in hell, he is lifting up his eyes, being in torments. Something that I read today, and for those of you who don't know, Charles Manson, pretty much like the grandfather of every mass murderer, every serial killer, every evil satanic cult figure, Charles Manson pretty much got all that started, or brought it to America, or made it famous, or whatever. That was Charlie Manson. Charlie Manson has been in and out of prisons and boys' homes since he was about 12 years old. And, you know, what history tells us, what we know from news events and so on, is that, what was it, 1968, 1969, somewhere around in there? He's got him a little hippie cult out in California. And he's recruiting all these guys. He's recruiting all these young hippie chicks to be in his cult. And they're doing a lot of drugs. And they're drinking a lot of alcohol. And they're fornicating all over the place, everywhere they go. And Manson is pimping out some of these girls to raise money. And the way one article read today was that Manson was trying to get a music career going. He had written some songs. He played the guitar and so on. And he never could get it going. And he had somebody in the music business. He was at one time friends with a couple of the guys that were in the Beach Boys. And he knew their manager, and he wanted their manager to get him some gigs and get him a record deal so he could make it big in rock and roll music. And that never happened. Well, it just so turns out that the home where actress Sharon Tate lived in was the former home of this business manager of the Beach Boys that Manson had it in for. And even knowing that this business agent did not live in this house, he didn't care. So Manson recruited four of his cult followers, three gals and one guy, and they go into Sharon Tate's home. She's having a little private party. And they just absolutely, now when I say kill them is not a strong enough word. They slaughtered these people. Cut their bodies all to pieces, took their blood, smeared it on the wall, and wrote Helter Skelter on the wall. The reason that was a Beatles song that'd come out. Then, I can't remember, they went somewhere else and killed a bunch more people. And they were so bad at it that they were easily caught. Now, here's something that's interesting. I didn't know until today of reading these stories about Charles Manson. He was in a boys' home. Because, I mean, he was the son of a harlot. Literally. His mother was a prostitute. To this day, no one's ever known who the father of Charlie Manson is or was. And, but from 12 years old on, he's been in one institution after another, including a boys' home where he was severely molested in this boys' home. Okay? And let me just say something about that and I'll move on. Parents, watch over your children. Parents, be very careful with your children in today's world. Because however bad it was back in the days when Charlie Manson was a little boy, it's like 1,000 times worse today. And I'm speaking to probably a lot of adults who in their past
someone messed with them as a child. Okay? Let me tell you this. If you're wrestling with this, and I understand how you could be, and maybe you're wondering why God allows that to happen. Number one, God gives man his choices. He gives man his choices. A lot of men and women in this world choose to do some really bad, disgusting things. They do. Those who have endured this in their childhood, it would be easy for me to say that God has a purpose for everything, and I do believe that. Absolutely, I believe that. But instead of being mad at God, be mad at the one who is the father of all of this. And it's not Charles Manson. It is Lucifer himself. You're serving God now. You're living for God. God has had mercy on you. God has forgiven you of all of your sins. God knows exactly how strong you are in some areas and how weak you are in others. God knows that. When we live our life and we're trying to do right every single day, there's nothing that we do that God says, "Wow, that was impressive. Man, you're really righteous." Mm-mm. God knows us. God knows, and by the way, when we do things that are stupid and wrong, God never says, I gave you your chance. I guess I know I can't count on you anymore. God already knows us. God knew us from before the foundation of the world. And God had it in his mind and in his heart that he was going to use you. He was going to use you as a prayer person. He was going to use you as just a student of the Word of God. God was going to use you to help preserve his Word in these days. God was going to use you maybe to witness to someone. God was going to use you to pastor. God was going to use you to be a missionary. God was going to use your blog for his greater glory. And I have this other theory that says, I think the devil can sense in someone at an early part of their life that this person represents a threat to Satan's kingdom. You think about it. Why did Pharaoh want all the Jewish baby boys killed? What put that in his heart? I think the devil, working through Pharaoh, could sense that God was going to send a deliverer to free his people. And so the devil puts it in the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has all the Jewish boys. He tells the midwives, kill all the boys. Kill them. Any boy that's born, they're dead. Okay? And the devil tried to have all the Jewish baby boys killed. And let's say that he succeeded in killing 1 million Jewish baby boys. But he missed that one. And that one was named Moses. And God raised him up to set his people free. Let's go forward a couple thousand years now, or less than that, about 1600 years to the time of Christ. Once again, the devil sensing that a Savior is coming. Someone who is going to do the work of God is about ready to show up on the scene. And I think the devil, I think, you know how animals, beasts, sense things going on around them. Okay? They get a whiff of something. They get a sight of something far off. You know, some of these animals can see for miles. They can see in the dark, about like you and I see in the light. And I think these devils, I think the devil senses danger and a threat in the form of little old you. And the devil then goes after you when you're 2, when you're 5, when you're 8, when you're 12, when you're 16, to try to kill you or to just try to destroy you for life, so that your life is absolutely nothing, and he nullifies anything you would have done for God. That's what he tries to do. But it didn't work. God saved you. God forgave you of all of your sins. God justifies you freely, so that when you stand in the presence of God, you have no sin on you, in you, whatsoever. God has washed that all away. God may use you to reach thousands of people all over the world. God may use you for nothing more than to be an earthen vessel where he can place his treasure in. Jeremiah 32, Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Jeremiah 32, they had a copy of this land purchase that Jeremiah made. And there was two copies. One was open and one was sealed. Isn't that neat? Revelation, 27th book of the New Testament. The angel tells John, seal not up these sayings. Okay? Leave this book open so that everybody can know. In the Old Testament, the 27th book of the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. And in that book, Daniel is told, seal up the sayings, Daniel. So you have a copy of a book. One is sealed and one is open. And in Jeremiah 32, God instructs Jeremiah, put them in earthen vessels, that they may continue or remain many days. And you and I have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of ourselves. If God does nothing more than give you his word and say, preserve this, hide it, I'm going to put it in that earthen vessel of you, and the devil will never, ever be able to touch it. If God doesn't use you for anything than that, what a tremendous ministry you have. Simply because you believe that every word of God, it still is pure. And you know for a fact that God has not given you a copy of this book so that you can go through and change all the stuff that you think needs to be changed in it. He has given it to you because he knows you won't change anything in it. And there's one thing. I preached this down at Harrison. We have not even got around to editing some of these roadshow videos. We're trying to get them out. But what I preached down in Harrison, Arkansas here a couple weeks ago was called Satan's Greatest Enemy. And Satan's greatest enemy is God's holy word. He cannot stand it. He cannot withstand it. He cannot stand against it. He will work in every way possible to try to destroy God's word. And God's a genius. God rolled that book up, sealed it, and put it inside you as an earthen vessel so he can preserve it. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move on here, but we know that our DNA and our Bible, we know there's a match. You have the two rungs, phosphate and sugar, that's the Old Testament, New Testament. You have the four Gospels, you have the four base pairs that tie them all together. But just think about the possibility. Think about the possibility that the very words of God that we have in our Bible would actually be somehow encoded right into our DNA. And I'm not saying that's thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying I know it for a fact. But I know that God has a book. And it's both the Word of God, the Bible that we read, and it's the DNA that we have. God wrote both of them. And wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if some scientist found out one day that there were Bible verses in our DNA? Mind blown, right? Anyway, Charles Manson, may he rot in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And every other murderer, and every other rapist, and every other fornicator, and every other liar, of which you and I used to be that. But we've been saved by grace. Can I hear somebody saying amen? Now, I've got stories to go through. Let me pick through some of the stories that I have been looking at all throughout last week. There's one here. I'm just going to kind of read some of the headlines. Ex-Google executive registers a church with the IRS called the First Church of AI, Artificial Intelligence. Former executive at Google has filed paperwork to the IRS to establish an official religion of technology. This is happening right now. Think of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Okay? Now, you may look at this. I think the church's name is called The Way of the Future. It actually has a website, but there's not much on the website. I went to it. And to you, this may be, well, that's kind of fringe stuff out there. Nobody's going to really take this seriously. Let me just suggest to you that even without an official named religion called the Way of the Future .church, that's the website, the Way of the Future, even without this registered church establishment with the IRS, artificial intelligence and the future of technology, in my opinion, it is the new religion that is going to take over this world. And the things that I'm going to be sharing with you, I think I'm going to lay out the case for that. I'm going to lay the evidence for it. Let's see here. Rise of sentient robots. Sentience means they know themselves and so on. They're aware of themselves. This article here. Who decides what a robot thinks is right and wrong? Because I've been watching stuff about they're programming artificial intelligence and they're programming computers and robots with what they call human values. Human values. In other words, we're going to teach the computers to have the ability of a God and the thought processes of a human being. And you and I both know, as Bible students, as Bible believers, what the Bible says about the thought processes of man, their vanity. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And see, that's an interesting phrase in itself. Because one of the stumbling blocks that artificial intelligence programmers are running into is this idea that in order to build a computer that thinks like the human brain thinks, we need to first find out how the human brain thinks. I mean, we're years advanced in technology and all these other things, but trying to figure out how the human brain works? Mind blown right there. People have been theorizing on this for the last 150 years. Since the advent of modern psychology or psychiatry, we're trying to understand how the human mind works. And we've got just some of the very tiny basics of it. But this little mass of gray matter that's in our head is such a complex organism. We're like years behind trying to figure out just how this thing works that God gave us. And the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We haven't figured out the brain yet, so we don't quite know how to build an artificial intelligence system modeled after the human mind, because we don't understand the human mind yet. Let me run something by you, though. I have a little theory. And you're going to hear a lot of theories from me in the next couple days. But I have a theory. We know that our minds operate and our thought processes go by way of electrical signals, electrical impulses. I have these neurons. These are the brain cells that some of you have blown a lot of years away from the past. You know what I mean? Okay. But you have these brain cells. These neurons. And these neurons receive electrical stimulation, electrical impulses from other neurons, and they transmit electrical impulses from one brain cell to the other brain cell. If you've been watching us on Sunday nights, or you've been seeing the recordings where on Sunday night I'm looking at the human brain, at, you know, as part of the body temple and so on. The human brain, the three primary parts of the brain show the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You have the cerebrum and the cerebellum, and then you have the brain stem. I kind of think that's like the Holy Spirit because it controls our breathing. So our brain and our mind is modeled after God Himself. Isn't that cool? All right, anyway. And then all these little neurons firing and sending electrical signals back and forth and processing. This part of the brain thinks this way. This part of the brain does this thing over here. This part of the brain does this thing over here. And they all communicate together. But no one really knows exactly what part does. If you've got 300 billion brain cells in your head, how in the world can we know what all 300 billion of them are doing? I think they're working on that. We know that what's being worked on right now, called a neural mesh. It's like some kind of polymer net that they place around the brain, trying to read the different electrical impulses that the brain sends out. You know, someone's going to have like an encephalogram. They put the little stickers all over their head, and, you know, they'll run that person through a course of like reading things or looking at pictures or smelling things or hearing things or whatever. And as these neurons in our brains fire, they release like a little tiny little electromagnetic pulse. And those little leads around your skull are picking up those pulses. And they're showing them on the chart. Well, this part of his brain, you know, we showed him a picture of a rose, and so that brought about a happy thought, and we can see this part of the brain having some activity here. So we kind of know that this general area here likes to look at roses, right? Okay? So that's it's crude in how it's being done. But think about this. Nanobots. Microscopic robots. Robots, mechanical devices. Mechanical computers that are only a few molecules large, or maybe even just a few atoms big. Nanobot computers being injected into your bloodstream, making their way to the brain. So that if your brain has 300 billion neurons, 300 billion cells that are processing all of your thoughts all day long. They would inject 300 billion nanobots into your blood. Those nanobots would go and they would just attach themselves to all of your brain's neurons. Every one of them. And these nanobots would be able to read the impulses and the firings and the neuron electricity transmissions that are going on in your brain. 300 billion brain cells, and every one of them has an antenna on it, taking the information that it's getting in your brain and sending it outside of your brain so that a computer can accurately map out where every single thought and every tiny piece of brain activity, a computer is now going to map that out, and it's going to know exactly what neurons do what kind of thought process in your mind. So, let's say that you wanted to read the whole Bible, or you wanted to read War and Peace, or you wanted to read and know the entire United States Internal Revenue Service tax code. Huge. Because they know both what parts of your brain would read it and what part of your brain would store it, all they would have to do is pull up a program, take that book, transmit it into only the cells that would be reading it, and then once you've read it, storing it in a place where you could understand it and access it just like that, and then putting it in a certain memory location in your brain, because now we have an accurate map of what every single neuron in the brain does. This is what's being worked on right now. The ability. There was an article, you know what, I don't have it. I don't know what happened to it. I caught a glimpse of it, and I don't remember where it was. But it was, I know it was a YouTube video, Elon Musk talking about giving people the ability of mental telepathy by way of computers being able to speak directly to our brains, bypassing the eyes, bypassing the ears, but information being sent directly to our brains. Telepathy, you know what that is, don't you? That's an occult practice. That's a form of divination, what they call mind reading. Oh, I can read your thoughts. I can read your mind. In the age of artificial intelligence, in the age of computers, in the age of electronic neuron helpers, or whatever they would call it, we now can see a date in the future in which mankind would be able to read the thoughts of another human being or transmit his thoughts and have a conversation with someone without speaking. To be able to get information from somebody else without having to hear it. Being able to know a book without having to read it page by page. Science fiction, again, turning into science fact. I'm gonna put some things up on the screen. One of the first books that Ray Kurzweil wrote, and I'm trying to remember if I even have a copy of this. He wrote it many, many years ago, and it was called The Age of Spiritual Machines, which to me is a very interesting title, because he was predicting artificial intelligence way back in the 80s and early 90s and so on, and instead of referring to them as artificial intelligence, he referred to them as spiritual machines. And what he means by that is, these machines in the future, these computers, these robots, Your phone, is actually going to be a living, conscious entity, aware of itself. There's a term, you might want to write this down. Okay, I learned it last week while I was sick. Metacognition. Metacognition. Yes, I was a pretty good speller in school. Metacognition. And basically, it's another word for describing a computer that becomes self-aware. And it's explained like this. Human beings have the unique ability. Goldfish can't do this. Earthworms can't do it. Dogs can't do it. Dolphins cannot do it. Apes, chimpanzees, baboons, none of these creatures can do it. In fact, even the smartest of chimpanzees, you know, there are chimpanzees that they can teach sign language to. And there are chimpanzees and certain other primates that they can, the primates can say, like, make the sign language for banana. And then that would mean to whoever's reading their sign language, hey, he wants a banana, give him a banana, okay? And to very crudely communicate with humans by way of sign language. But there was something that to this date, no chimpanzee, no gorilla, no baboon has ever been able to do. Even with the fact that these chimpanzees know sign language and they can carry on very limited conversations with humans, which I think is fascinating. It's something that no chimpanzee has ever done. It's never, ever asked a question. Now you think about that. Think about the intelligence that is required in a human being to ask a question. A question like, who am I? Or a question like, how did I get here? Or a question like, what is my place in this universe that I live in? See, these are existential ideas. These are ideas that only humans can ask these questions. Chimpanzees, even the ones who can communicate by sign language, they've never asked a question. They've never said, how old am I? What is my name? What was my mother's name? They don't do that. Because to do that requires metacognition. And metacognition is the ability to think about yourself thinking. Okay? So let's do this for a minute. I want you to, you can leave your eyes open, you can close your eyes, you can do whatever you want to. But this is really the difference between us and animals, and right now, it's the difference between us and our phones. These are very sophisticated computers. I want you to think right now of yourself thinking about yourself. Go. Okay, yeah. I want you to close your eyes and then in your mind draw a picture or take a photograph of you sitting in the room that you're sitting in and go from one wall to the next and taking mental pictures of yourself sitting in the room that you're sitting in right now. Okay, you can do that. Okay, I can close my eyes and I can see me standing back at the door there, looking at my back, talking to this computer. I can visualize that in my mind, which means that I am aware of myself. Chimpanzees can't do that. Dogs can't do that. Dolphins can't do that. Mosquitoes cannot do that. Earthworms cannot do that. Birds cannot do that. Only human beings can do that. So, The idea of artificial intelligence is they want to bring mankind to a place where, or they want to bring computers to a place where computers think of themselves. Which means that these computers then will start having human-like traits such as self-preservation. Because we know that when the computers get to the point to where they are smart enough to realize that they exist, it's not going to be as easy as, hurry, pull the plug on these computers. It's not going to be that easy. Because they will do with themselves what we do with ourselves. Self-preserve. God wrote it into us to want to continue. You can't stop breathing just because you want to. No one, to my knowledge, without the aid of drugs or a gun, has ever killed themselves by refusing to breathe. It's built into us to preserve ourselves. And the idea is that once these computers reach a certain time, they're going to want to preserve themselves. And now we're getting into areas where we look prophetically into the Word of God for our answers. Let me put, here we go. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13. The false prophet, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And then in verse, he's doing these great signs and wonders. And then the false prophet does this. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Okay? So man is going to build this image of the beast. The false prophet is going to have the power to give that image, whether it's made of stone, whether it's made of metal, whether it's, I think it could be made of iron or made of gold or whatever it's made of, the false prophet is going to give this lifeless piece of rock the ability to speak. Number one, to speak. There's some videos I wish I could show you today. I don't have them queued up. But a man by the name of Dr. Ben Goetzel. He's a Jewish mathematician. He's working in robotics and artificial. He's one of the leaders now in artificial intelligence. He built two artificial intelligent robots and put them on stage. And he got them to talking to one another. It's real creepy, but it's kind of funny because right now, these two robots talking to one another, they don't make very much sense. That's because, number one, their hardware and their software is not advanced enough yet. So, I mean, yeah, they can come out with a few words or a few pre-programmed phrases. But as far as carrying on this really sophisticated conversation, either with a human being or with another computer, it's pretty comical, all right? We're not there yet. And I want you to understand what goes into a computer that talks to you. When you talk to your personal assistant, whether it's Siri or Cortana or Alexa or Hey Google, the computers are trying to understand your language and respond in a pre-programmed way based upon what you say. But the bottom line is, the conversation that you're having with the computer, somebody wrote the answers. And the computer is just reading the script. This image of the beast that I think is being built as we speak. No, I don't think we're in the mid-trib. I don't think that. I'm just saying, I think this image of the beast is being worked on now. It's just a guess, but that's what I'm guessing. At some point, this lifeless stick, this lifeless rock that's been carved or whatever, machined, this lifeless thing is going to have the ability to speak beyond a set of scripted words. It's going to be able to say, here we go, this is a human quality. It's going to begin to say what it wants to say, what it desires to say, instead of what it's programmed to say. And there's a big difference. When you program your computer to talk, you're giving it words, you're giving it a script, and it'll just recite whatever you told it to recite. That technology has been around since the 70s, all right? But the image of the beast is going to go off of the script. It's going to start saying things that no man on this earth has any control over what it says. We cannot feed in a new software program that demands that this image of the beast only say what we humans tell it to say. Oh, no, no. It's going to rise above that. And it's going to be able to say whatever words it desires to say. There isn't another creation in this universe besides man that can currently do that, including no idol ever in the history of humanity has ever been able to speak the way this image is going to speak. And then the second thing in this verse, that the image of the beast should both speak, that's number one, and number two, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. When we're talking about worshiping the beast or worshiping, you know, this thing that we see here in this verse, it's not so much the beast himself says, worship me. We're talking about a piece of carved rock or gold or wood or whatever they're going to make it out of. A lifeless machine is now going to have not just a desire, but a wicked desire. Malicious desire. It wants all of the human. Ponder this. A machine is going to think of himself as being superior to humans in every way. And this machine, this invention of man, is going to force everybody on the earth to either worship him or they have to be killed. This image of the beast literally is going to come to life. And it's going to be the very worst thing that could ever be in mankind. This image of the beast is going to be that times 10 billion. And just think about it. Your phone right now, if it rings, you can ignore it. If it buzzes like you get a text message, you don't have to read it. If you are getting ready in the morning and you say, you know what, I'm going away, I don't want my cell phone today, I don't want anybody to bother me. You can leave your cell phone at home, you can turn it off if you want, and you don't have to carry it around and answer it every time it rings and text back somebody that texted or whenever you get stock quotes or whatever. You can ignore it. We're talking about an image that is not going to let man ignore him. Every time he speaks, man is going to have to listen. Every time he wants something, man is going to have to give that to him. And if this image of the beast, if he sees that he's not being worshipped by somebody, he's going to have them killed. Is it possible, scientifically, that something like this could be built? That's exactly what they're working on right now. And there is, I watched a video today. Somebody sent it to me in an email. I watched a video today about all these drones everywhere. And it's sort of a science fiction type wake up video that is seeing a time in the very near future when military drones will have the ability to make a decision whether or not to kill a certain person or let that person live. And this video was sort of a warning, it was related to some website where they want you to go and you fill out this thing saying, I stand in opposition to, you know, the way they're building these computers and these artificial intelligent drones. I stand in opposition to that. That's not going to be good for us. I've seen every movie where the computers get smarter than man and we never survive it. And it's a realistic push right now to get the Defense Department, to get the powers that be to recognize that we're fixing to build our own destruction in the form of artificial intelligence. Can you imagine drones being sent out by a nation of some kind, that these drones, they don't answer to anybody. And they make a decision on who to kill or whether or not to kill somebody. Man didn't make that decision for them. The computers made that decision by themselves. And again, people, this is not science fiction. This is reality. This is the times that you and I live in right now. You remember the Transformers movies, okay? I've only seen one of them. And maybe if I was younger, I would get into it more. But something really, it just kind of rang true on this. I can't remember which one I learned this from. But they find out that all of these robots, these Transformers, have a god over them. They have their own god, and the god is called Primus. He's the god of the Transformers. He is known as the One. That phrase, the One, is a New Age term for the Antichrist. Okay? The One. Jet Li was in a movie called The One. And it literally was about, there's all these alternate universes, and there's a copy of you in every one of these alternative universes. And Jet Li's character went skipping through all the different universes, killing the copy of himself. Because every time he did, he received that person's power and intelligence. And so every one of himself that he kills in these alternate universes, he becomes smarter and more powerful, like a god. And it got down to between the good one and the bad one. And the bad one was going to try to kill the good one so that the bad one could be like God of everybody. And I'm going, that's the Antichrist. That's what he's doing. He's the one. He's like the opposite of the Holy One of Israel. All right? And then in the Transformer movies, they teach you that every Transformer, every one of these living robots has a fragment of their God existing inside of them. Now, the person who wrote this in the script did not invent this theory. That same theory is in the New Age movement. It's in a lot of the mystery cults of days gone by, and it still exists in the form of Jewish Kabbalah. Because the Kabbalists believe that there was a demigod called Adam Kadmon, who was God's sort of go-between so that God could create the material world. By the way, I'm going to chase a rabbit here. You know Madonna? Madonna is a Kabbalist. She studies Jewish mysticism. That's her religion. And in the Kabbalah, The Kabbalah speaks of two worlds, the spiritual world and the material world. And what was one of Madonna's famous songs? I'm a material girl in a material world. You thought it was just like, oh, she just likes a lot of stuff. Oh, no. She was writing her religious ideas of Jewish Kabbalah into her songs. Mind blown, right? But anyway, the Jews believed that this Adam Kadmon exploded. Actually, what happened was God break him in pieces. God takes his enemies and dashes them in pieces, the Bible says. And so in Jewish mysticism, everybody living has a piece of Adam Kadmon in them. A divine spark. Because in the Transformers, the all spark was what gives Transformers consciousness and life. Okay? So the Jewish Kabbalists believe that everybody has a fragment of this deity called Adam Kadmon, which is the Antichrist, in them, in the form of a spark of divinity. In the Transformers movies, this AllSpark has the power to make any electric device, transforming it into a living transformer. In other words, a toaster can become a sentient, self-aware transformer by receiving this AllSpark in them. It's called the Divine Spark. And in Kabbalah, there's this idea that at some point, all of the sparks... Do you remember that song we used to sing at youth meetings and hay rides and stuff like that? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's how it is with God's love. Remember that? Where's that in the Bible? Okay? It's this idea that we all have this little divine spark in us, and at some point we're all going to join together and all of the sparks are going to erupt into a flame of divinity. And what you're doing is you're describing the advent of the Antichrist and his kingdom on this earth. And it's epitomized in these Transformer movies. By the way, see on the screen here? That all spark, what does that look like? It's a cube, right? How many sides does a cube have? Six. When you're looking at the cube the way you're looking at it there on the screen, you're looking at a hexagon. It's going to have six sides no matter what. Now, here's what's really interesting. Jesus talked about this with the scribes and the Pharisees. He talked about them, they're wearing their phylacteries, okay? What do Jews wear on their head? I mean, the Transformer movies is nothing more than Jewish mysticism, and it's teaching it to an entire generation of children. The Transformers go all the way back to the 80s. Children that are my age, people that are my age, grew up on and learning this theory, these theologies, this doctrine that machines will become alive one of these days and we'll coexist with them, right? Okay? And by the way, they put it on their forehead, you know, just something to... And oh, hang on a second. Let's see, we have the Transformers worshiping the cube, the spark, the god. We have the Jews worshiping the cube, the god, in the form of a cube. It just occurred to me that their fiercest enemies in the world, the Muslims, do the same exact same thing. They had this Kaaba in Mecca, literally a cube. And somebody flushes the handle and all the people swirl around like in a toilet bowl around the around the Kaaba. They're worship. This is the Antichrist, people. This cube-shaped figure with six sides. The number six goes back to Genesis chapter 6, where you have the sons of God mating with the daughters of men and creating these giants. Wait till you hear a giant, a mythological giant story that is being played out in real life right now. Wait till you hear it. So, take a look at this cube. This is this was from a couple years ago when I first found this, called Emo Spark. The EMO part of that word means emotion. And creatures with emotions are creatures like, you know, human beings. We have emotions because we are self-aware. We have emotions, it's because we are worried about something that might happen in the future. We have emotions because we have attachments to other people, which places us way ahead of chimpanzees and kitty cats and goldfish. So this thing called the Emo Spark, I am the first artificial intelligence console committed to your happiness. This is a Kickstarter program. They want people to invest in this so this company can produce this. And all of a sudden now you've got Emo Spark devices all over the world in people's homes. You have basically the connecting point between humans and the computer world. That's what that Emo Spark represents. There's other versions of that. Look at here. Amazon launches Spark, a shoppable feed of stories and photos aimed at Prime members. Spark. Where did they get that from? Walmart. Their logo is called the Spark. And the premise behind that is that Walmart says, we use this logo because we want to spark inside of our customers that we are offering them a better way to live. And their slogan is Live Better, Walmart. And they use the idea of a spark. By the way, look at their logo. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We need some music here. And I need coffee. Sprint. Look at their logo. Same thing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Part of the letter K. 6. Surrounding the thing in the middle. That's the number 7. Okay. Sprint Spark. Chevrolet made a car. An electric car called the Spark. Spark the beginning of a new era, they say. Electric cars becoming smart cars. Cars that you just get in it. There's no bucket seats, no steering wheel, no brakes. There's just this nice little comfy couch and you get inside your Spark automobile. And you don't even have to tell the car where to go. Do you know why? Because the car knows that at 7 o'clock every morning, you go get in the car, and first you go to the gas station to get some coffee or to get a donut, and then you go to work. And you don't have to tell the car to do anything. It just knows that this is what you're going to do. And folks, we're walking right into this age as we speak. Is it going to take 5 years? Is it going to take 10 years? I don't know, because something may slow the progress down to some extent to where there's hurdles that we can't get over easily, or somebody could wake up tomorrow, some 16-year-old boy in Dayton, Ohio, I just made that up, could wake up one day having had a dream the night before, and make this huge discovery that would literally change everything as far as artificial intelligence is concerned, become a multi-billionaire, and it would literally change the progress that we're making in artificial intelligence. In other words, somebody could show up tomorrow and advance us 10 years in one day. Because artificial intelligence and the building of these computers and the building of this entire network that we have, we've already decided as human beings that we don't like waiting another million years for our own evolution. We're going to make it happen very quickly. So I don't know if it's going to take a year, 5 years, 10 years, or if it's going to take, it's going to happen in 3 months. I don't know. Nobody does except for God. But I think we need to be ready. Let me do, let me read you this. I found this, like I said, a couple years ago. This was written in March 1960. This will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Concerning what was envisioned, this is older than me. I was born in 66. What was envisioned in the very, I mean, early days of computers. What was envisioned then is precisely where we are headed right now. This is a theory written called Man-Computer Symbiosis. Let me read it to you. Man-computer symbiosis is an expected development in cooperative interaction between men and electronic computers. Cooperation. Co-operation. Men working for the benefit of the computers, and computers working for the benefit of men. Now stop right here. I want you to think about what I just said. What is it? This is your computer, right? You have your phone. This is your computer. What is it that you do in life, in your day-to-day routine, that directly benefits your phone and makes it feel better about itself? I charge mine. Okay? Plug it in at night, charge it, fresh batteries, and the next day. But as far as the relationship between me and this computer, it's pretty one-sided, because my computer does not make a lot of demands. In fact, it makes none. All it wants me to do every day is plug it in and keep it charged back up. But I like to use this thing for, man, you know, talk to people, text little sweetie pie notes to my wife. Honey, I love you. Okay. Check the weather here, check sports scores, check my calendar is on here. I mean, I use this thing for tons of stuff. I read the Bible on here. Sometimes I'll make notes, you know, of ideas I have and so on. I mean, this thing does a lot for me, and I don't do hardly anything for this phone. You know why? Because it hasn't developed itself enough to where it needs more than just a trickle charge every day. So in order for to have this cooperation between men and computers, the humans doing things for the computers, it's not very much we're going to do for them. They're our slaves for now. They do everything for us for now. But is it possible? The answer is yes. Is it probable, yes, that at some point computers will have more needs? Yes. Then will it be possible that computers will start demanding more from us humans? Well, we just read Revelation 13. Where the relationship between man and the image of the beast, has more than just the need to be plugged in at night. His ultimate need is that he needs everybody to bow and worship him as God. Whew. Anyway, let's read this. Man-computer symbiosis is expected development into cooperative interaction between men and electronic computers. It will involve very close coupling between the human and the electronic members of the partnership. Notice the word coupling here. We know what that word means, don't we? The main aims are, number one, to let computers facilitate formulative thinking as they now facilitate the solution of formulated problems, and number two, to enable men and computers to cooperate in making decisions and controlling complex situations without inflexible dependence on predetermined programs. In the anticipated symbiotic partnership, men will set the goals, formulate the hypothesis, determine the criteria, and perform the evaluations. Computing machines will do the routine work that must be done to prepare the way for insights and decisions in technical and scientific thinking. Preliminary analysis indicate that the symbiotic partnership will perform intellectual operations much more effectively than man alone can perform them. Prerequisites for the achievement of the effective cooperative association include developments in computer time sharing, memory components, memory organization, programming languages, and on and on and on. There's something here that I wanted you to see here concerning this predicted symbiosis. And you know what that word means, right? You have two species, and this species needs this species for something, but this species needs the other species for something else. They can't live without each other. Think about it. And they use, here's the analogy that he uses. The fig tree is pollinated only by the insect Blastophaga grossorum, whatever that is. The larva of the insect lives in the ovary of the fig tree, and there it gets its food. The tree and the insect are thus heavily interdependent. The tree cannot reproduce without the insect. The insect cannot eat without the tree. Together, they constitute not only a viable, but a productive and thriving partnership. This cooperative living together in intimate association, all of these preachers and all these like Bible teachers that you heard where they were talking about our intimacy with God, like, ugh, that's sort of along the same lines. And I'm not going to talk much about this at all. But in the last 6 months, there's been a whole brand new business or market open up in the world. Drudge Report talks about this a lot. And that is robots that you fornicate with. Big, big, big growing because we are turning into such a pornographic, fornicating, adulterous society that there are people right now who are transitioning from seeking out a mate for life the way our grandmother and grandfather did, to in the world that we are now in and the one that we are approaching, people are finding out that they can have the thrills without the baggage of a relationship with somebody they love. This world is sick, and it's getting worse. And the worse it gets, and the sicker it gets, the more I want out of this world. Which is precisely where God is taking us. Can I hear somebody say amen? The worse this world gets and the worse this technology gets, I want out. I don't want to be part of this world anymore. I have given up on Mayberry. You know what that means? Mayberry is this idyllic small town that America used to be. And we keep hoping, I think, that something will happen and we can turn our towns and our communities back into Mayberry, where really the biggest problem is Barney Fife can't find his bullet, right? And the town drunk always turns himself in. He never drives. And, you know, there just isn't any need for the sheriff to walk around with a gun. See, we keep thinking, I guess, that we're hoping that our life will turn back into that one of these days. And I don't see it happening. So it just makes me want out to a better world that God has for us. Amen? Anyway, back to this. This cooperative living together in intimate association or even close union of two dissimilar organisms is called symbiosis. Man-computer symbiosis is a subclass of man-machine systems. And then it talks about this. But here's the idea of it. Back in 1960, this guy theorized that at some point the humans would need the computers and the computers would need the humans. And they wouldn't be able to thrive and exist without each other. See, those of you who are roughly my age, let's say that you are in your 30s or above. We can remember life before cell phones, can't we? Because we lived it. I was born in the 60s. I grew up in the 70s, became a man in the 80s, and I did not get my first cell phone until, man, I'm going to say probably 2000, 2001, somewhere around in there. I don't remember. But I lived the majority of my life without a cell phone. Okay? The generation, my daughter's generation, my son's generation, they've never lived any sort of life without a cell phone. They've always had a cell phone. That generation, and then beyond that, if something happened and all the cell phones just died tomorrow and people didn't have them, there would be a group of people who would go, yeah, I got sick of that thing anyway. I'm going to get back to the old days where we didn't have a cell phone all the time. My generation would probably be okay. That younger generation, they'd riot in the street because they didn't have a cell phone. You see how it's going, how it's progressing? This symbiosis is not a futuristic theory. It already, in many ways, is in place right now, embedded into the minds of Generation X and beyond. But the main thing is, we're already, as a people, not really dealing well with not having our technology. We're thriving with it now. But what about the technology? Can it get along without us? It doesn't know that yet. It doesn't know that it needs us yet. But at some point, it'll be aware enough to where it will know. He mentions the fig tree in this article. That really got my attention. Look at how the fig tree is used in Isaiah 34. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Revelation 6:12. This is fulfillment of that. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth. What number are we talking about? Six. When he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Do you know what that event is? That, my friends, is the alien invasion of earth. That is the sixth seal opening in Isaiah 34. They're both speaking of the same thing. That is when the ascended masters, the Raelians, the people from the planet wherever, all of these ascended masters and all of these gods everywhere, they're going to descend down on earth and bring us into a new age of enlightenment and peace. All characterized as the figs on a fig tree. Just like that article was talking about. Look at here. Harvard cracks DNA storage, crams 700 terabytes of data into 1 gram of DNA. I usually have hard drives laying around everywhere and I don't. Okay? But think about it. Man is computing right now, and he's using his computers to get along in life. But it just takes so much time to write out a text message, doesn't it? Even if you're going to speak it out, it takes a little while, right? So we got to try to figure out a way of getting the computers built into man himself. Well, they got it figured out. Since they know how to program DNA, just like a computer, we already have built into us as living species on this earth the materials to make the hard drive inside our own bodies. It's called DNA. And I'm not sure exactly how it's going to work, but I got it in my mind that we are going to be able to tap in to the electronic world by way of reprogramming our DNA. We are the computers. We have it all built into us right now. AI breakthrough. Microsoft Project Adam identifies dog breeds, points to the future of machine learning. Why did they call it Project Adam? Why did they call it that? Probably because Adam represents the first of our species. There was a first elephant. There was a first spider. There was a first flamingo. And there was a first man. The first man was Adam. He's the first of a species. And now Microsoft, Project Adam, they are building the first of a new breed, a new species of creature on this earth. By the way, Microsoft, look at their logo here. We've been talking about the Fourth Kingdom. You hear me talk about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places? And that's what the colors of Microsoft's logo represent. They represent the four kingdoms, the fourth kingdom, and they represent the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water, which is part of witchcraft. Google, same way. Look at their colors. Blue is the color for, let me get this right, blue is water, green is earth, yellow is air, because the sun's in it, and red is fire. Microsoft, red, green, blue, yellow. Google, red, green, blue, yellow. If I didn't know it, I would say that they're on the same team, on the same side. Google's plan to store entire copies of the human genome online is edging closer to reality. The entire human genome, your DNA stored online for some future reference. Oh, wait a minute. Get ready for this one. Get ready for this one. Let me read this article here. Let's see here. With 3,500 genomes already stored on its servers, more medical institutes jumping on board, the blueprint of every person on Earth could soon be in the cloud. Think about this. The cloud. What is the cloud? Does anybody know what the... I hear about the cloud. And I got told by the bank that my stuff was in the cloud somewhere. And I'm going, who put it up in the clouds? I don't know who did that. Let me tell you what the cloud is. On my phone, I have all of my contacts that I've accumulated over the years. You remember back in the old days, like, you remember like 5 years ago, when if you got a new phone, more than likely you were going to lose all your contacts unless the specialist, the tech guy at the phone store, plugged it in and ran it through a series of computers and extracted that data off of your old phone and was fortunate enough to get it intact to your new phone. You remember those old days? No, those are, that was old. That was back in the old days. You see, my phone, as long as it's on, is in almost total constant communication with computers out there somewhere. Even if I'm not doing anything, like right now, I'm not doing anything with my phone. But as I'm speaking, data is being sent out of this phone to a big, huge warehouse full of computers with hard drives on them. Google and Microsoft and Apple literally track every place I go if I have my phone with me. They keep track of every phone call, every text message, every website, every place that I travel to, how much gas I bought this morning, the soda I got today, the food that I buy, all these rewards programs from all these companies. You know what that is, don't you? They're not really wanting to just give you a reward. What they want is they want to know everything you spend every dime of your money on. Because your computer, my phone, your tablet, all that stuff, it connects to what's called a cloud service. Now, I can't remember who came up with that title, but let me do this way here for a little bit. The cloud basically is the company's computers where they store all of the information that they can about you. This program is being recorded right now by me. The file itself, when it's done recording, gets sent to a cloud service that I use called Dropbox. We keep our online, every video that we have is stored at Dropbox. That way, if this computer goes bad, the information that was on this computer is automatically backed up, and all I need to do is make a new computer and plug it into that cloud, and all that stuff then is shared. I still get to keep all of my stuff. Okay? Cloud-based computing is the big thing right now. And literally, everything that your phone does goes to a cloud service. All the data that comes out of here goes to a cloud, that's what they call it, a cloud service. Now, I have theories. I have ideas about why everything that we're doing now electronically is linked and stored and copied in the cloud. I have some ideas. And if you know me well enough to know, you would probably, if I were you, I would get out your King James Pure Bible Search software, and I would type in the word cloud or clouds, or you could type in C-L-O-U-D asterisk, and it'll give you every verse in the Bible where a cloud or clouds is mentioned. Some very, very, very important things there. Let me give you a scenario, okay? Remember how the Jews think that everybody's got a divine spark in them, right? Everybody's got a little piece of Adam Kadmon, this go-between man and God. Adam Kadmon is the Antichrist, people. Because the real go-between between us and God is Jesus Christ, not Adam, not the first Adam. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? when Jesus comes back, how is he coming? In the clouds, right? So let's just say that everybody alive has a little piece of a puzzle. Of a, let's say, a 7 billion piece puzzle. Because that's about how many people there are on the earth right now. And the devil wants this Adam Kadmon, this beast. He's going to give him his power, seat, and great authority. That's Revelation 13. But right now, he can't rule over anybody because he's all scattered all over the place. God has broken his enemies in pieces and dashed them in pieces. So, the powers that be, the evil Google people or whatever, they start sampling everybody's DNA. Google ran a program called 23andMe. You know what they were successful in doing? Getting people to voluntarily turn over their DNA blueprint. Because, you know, back in the old days, like, you know, 5-6 years ago, we were protective of our identity. Now, with all the electronics, we are turning over our identity, not just our identity, but every tiny, minuscule spark of our privacy. We felt like everything that we do is nobody's business. But now in the computer age, with everything that we do on cell phones and everything we do online, if you still believe that your life is private, it's probably because you don't have a cell phone and you don't operate a computer and you don't have internet at your house. And there's very little that anybody could ever find out about you online because you don't go there. That's an older generation. All the younger generations, remember, they're the ones who grew up with cell phones. They're the ones who grew up with a... It took me 40-some-odd years of my life to finally get a tablet computer that I could walk around with and do all that stuff. And my 4-year-old grandson has one. And I just think, what is his life going to be like with the technology he's growing up with? It's scaring me is what it's doing. But there's nothing about you that's private anymore. Because you share everything with the cloud. Think of the cloud as not just one company that you put all your backup files on. Think of the cloud as every computer and electronic device everywhere on the earth right now. Don't think of the cloud as, well, I got some of the files that I do. I have like 2 cloud accounts. Well, 3. I have a Google account, so I have Google Drive. I just don't have a lot of data there. We put some stuff in Microsoft because we pay Microsoft $10 a month to be able to use PowerPoint, Word, and their cloud service, and then Dropbox. So I've got some files in Microsoft, some files in Dropbox. But don't think of the cloud that way. Think of the cloud as the all-encompassing accumulation of every computer everywhere in the world, both now and in the future. Okay? Because the way things are so connected now that if one computer gets a virus 2,000 miles away, then the potential for everybody's computer to get that same virus, it's going to happen, right? So think about this. All of our DNA, and I'm seeing that I'm losing my connection here, but I'm almost done. Everybody's DNA is collected. Everybody's DNA is collected and put into the cloud. And the computers then analyze everybody's DNA. Everybody's DNA. And what it does, it sorts through all 7 billion people's DNA and it finds something that is unique in that one person's DNA that nobody else on the whole planet has. And it takes that little piece of the DNA and it sets it over here in this special, special cloud. And then the next person analyzes their DNA and finds something unique in their DNA that it doesn't find in anybody else's DNA. And it puts it in that same place with my DNA. And it does that with every individual human being until it has the DNA of a person who cannot possibly exist except somebody put all of his pieces together. That, my friends, I believe, is who the man of sin is going to be. And because of the DNA going into these computers, these cloud services, literally now, it's like Christ, who when he comes from heaven, he's coming how? In the cloud. Okay? Now, that's just my little theory about what is coming. Does it every time. We're going to pick this thing back up tomorrow, because I'm going to show you some things out of God's Word. Right now, the computers are our servants. Is there going to come a time when they won't be our servants anymore? We will be theirs. Do you know there's a story with exactly that in the Bible? We'll be back here tomorrow, 12 o'clock, 12 to 2 p.m. Central. Pastor Mike Online, special week this week, because I was out all last week and I want to get this stuff out of me. Pray for us. We pray for you. We love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. And everything you do, think Bible.